for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Saturday morning, November the 27th, 1982. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lily Johnson is the teacher of the morning.
Okay, Lily, do you need the blackboard turned around, or do you want it like it is? Just like it is. Okay, well.
We're going to continue to preach this gospel of the kingdom. Just appreciate our brother's testimony. Isn't that beautiful? 16 years ago, God putting it in his spirit. Put it in his spirit 16 years ago about this gospel of the kingdom. He's probably heard the gospel for years that we call the gospel, which is get saved and be born again. Actually, salvation is progressive. Born again is instantaneous. Born again, salvation is progressive, right? Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Romans 5, it says, having been reconciled to God by the blood of his Son, we are being saved, being made whole and complete by his life, bringing us from here, that reconciliation, progressive, being made whole, full salvation by his life. And so we're teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. The gospel of the kingdom. You know, the Lord revealed that to our brother 16 years ago, but I want you to know the scripture says that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, and after that, the gospel of the kingdom was preached. So that's how long he's been putting it in the hearts of men. And what did John the Baptist do? It says he came crying in the wilderness, shouting, the gospel of the kingdom. He says the king is at hand. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. Didn't say the way for Jesus. It says the way of the Lord. Right? That's right. And then he immediately drew them into that inner man. He says, break up the fallow ground. He says, every crooked way is going to be made straight. Every high thing is going to be brought low. Every valley will be leveled. Right? We're going to be made whole. One, that dichotomy within these forces, the high things, the low things, this and that, which is giving ground to the enemy, is going to be made peaceful and smooth. Right? Amen. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all nations before the end comes. That's right. Some people think it's going to happen next year. I don't know. There has to be a lot of preaching before next year. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all nations, and then cometh the end. And we're not just here to preach that he's king, but to purpose in our heart to enthrone him as king.
Amen.
If we're just here to talk, there's a group of people who are always saying and doing not, and we'll look at those in a little while, what it is not. But we're to say and to do, to teach and to do. And in Matthew 5, it talks about those who will teach and do the commandments of this kingdom, the words of our Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that works this into our life, and it says they'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's right, doing the will of God where you are, letting him manifest his life through your earthen vessel. Now I want you to know, when you enthrone him as king, you have cosmic backing for what you do. Cosmic backing. And that's the only way the body of Christ is going to be able to do greater work, is that we have cosmic backing. It's not in the preachers, it's not in the ministers or the deliverers in and of themselves. It has to be the power of the king. Cosmic backing working through them, that they might know that we are just earthen vessels, but in this earthen vessel, there's a treasure. There's a treasure, a priceless treasure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in human flesh, that the power, the excellency of the power, might be obviously not of ourselves, but of him. And would we want anything else? You know, there is a group of people who are making him king now, truly enthroning him as king. And there have always been that group of people who saw somewhat before their time, like our brother, not even knowing really in his spirit. There have always been that. As we think of David as a type of king, he's a type of the Lord Jesus as king. The Lord is going to establish his throne, the throne of the Lord Jesus, upon the throne of his father David, right? And so he's a type of the Lord Jesus as king. Do you know there were a group of people in the cave Adullam? It says they weren't the beautiful people of this world or the religious people of this world. They were in Saul's palace. It says they were dissatisfied, discontent, and in debt. A number of other things as well. Kind of a motley assortment of people. But it says they came to the cave and that he was captain over them. He was their king. They recognized that anointing for kingship then. That was a small little group. They say there were just several hundred of them. Later on, there was a group at Hebron, and they recognized his kingship. And later on, it says all Israel bowed their knee and declared him king, right? And so it is with us here. So it is with us. And I'd like to just read what David said. David recognized. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles and just read what he said about the Lord and his kingdom. You know, if you're in the cave here this morning, it looks like we all are. We're in the cave. We're hearing this before the general mass of Christianity or even the charismatics in many ways. We're hearing it now. We're having the opportunity to enthrone him as king. No matter what's happened this year, this month, this week, yesterday, or today, don't look at what you see and what you feel in terms of where is this kingdom? Could it be this with this group of people? Don't look on the outside. God is establishing it in heart. That's right. And just as in Gideon's army, there was a time when they broke those lanterns. Those lanterns were broken. That outer shell was broken. What we saw in the natural, this earthen vessel, and the light shone. Did it not? That's right. And that's what he's going to do. There's going to be a time when what we see in the natural in one another, that's right, we're going to see not any of that. The light's going to shine forth. We're going to shine forth in the kingdom of our God. And this group of lights is going to be a mighty light in the world. That's right. But let's look at what he said here. Let's look in 1 Chronicles 29:10. You know, much of Christianity today is looking for God to bless them. But I want you to see what David did. He said, I'm going to bless the Lord. He blessed the Lord. And we know when we bless the Lord, as we give out and pour out our hearts unto him, he just pours it back into us. That's how you really get blessed, by blessing the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:10, it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, read this with your spirit and your heart, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Hallelujah. This was his confession. This was his confession by faith. Who he is. This is who he is. Whether we see it out there or not, or whether we see it in here. That's right. But we're going to see it here first. I want you to know something. The purpose for us coming into this here and why we preach the kingdom, why we preach this is because without a vision, my people perish. If we don't have anything more than get saved and go to heaven when we die, that'll be the end of our vision. That'll be the end of our experience. To the measure that your revelation is limited, your experience is limited. So he opens up more. He was opening up to our brother 16 years ago something that he was going to bring him into. You wouldn't be here listening to this if God wasn't going to bring you into it. That's right. He doesn't show you something and then say, but it's not for you. Right? That's right. He shows it to you. He begins to whet your appetite. He begins to show you there's more, stirring up those deep hunger pangs for him. That's right. For him to be enthroned in your innermost being. I want you to notice here something. This group has been called various names in the scriptures. This group that comes into what we would call the fullness. what has been called the full inheritance, what's been called the first fruit, what's been called the remnant. You know, that's kind of an interesting play on words. How could they be the first fruits and also the remnant? First fruits come first, remnant comes last. I asked the Lord about that, and the Lord says, that's right. But the remnant was the first one on the bolt. You ladies who sew, when you get the last part off the bolt, remember, that was the first one on, right? The remnant's the first fruits. Okay. They were called, notice, this is those who are called. These are those who chose to respond to the call. And these are those who are faithful. Faithful in the little things. Faithful every day, just where the Lord has you. That's right. If you're not faithful where you are right now, don't expect any progress. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment and faithfulness where you are will cause you to gain. Praise God. These have been called the overcomers. Some people call these the sons of God. Some people feel this is the area of justification here. This is the area of sanctification. Spirit comes in and cleans us up. This is the area of glorification. He's glorifying himself in us. You see, not us. We're still the earthen vessel, but he's being lifted up in our life. I want you to know that there's a lot in these areas. Some people call this the man-child company. Yes, the eagle company. That's right. Whatever you call this, he's the one that's lifted up. He's the one that rules in us. He's the one that has brought us in. And, you know, there's a lot of teaching today and in end-time groups. Maybe I haven't been in the right kind, but I had difficulty with this in the beginning. And they're ever seeking after new revelation, some high thing. Let's go to Brother So-and-so's meeting down here or up here. He's got some new revelation. And it says in the end days there's going to be a famine for the hearing of the word, the true word of God. Not a famine for the word, but the hearing. People won't want to hear the very basics, what God, John the Baptist preached, what Jesus preached, what Paul preached, right? And which our brother was talking about, and which God is wanting to bring in about his kingdom. They want to hear some new revelation that kind of tickle their ears and go home and say, guess what I heard, you see? And knowledge, just knowledge, puffeth up. See, that'll puff up. That'll bring up the high things, you know. And I guess our brother knows more about this than I do. There's a lot of religious spirits, pharisaical spirits, even religious end-time spirits going around. That's right. That makes you feel you're special, that you've arrived, that you can't associate with those people over there any longer. I want you to know something, that the purpose of him bringing us into this is so we can bring in the rest. The purpose of this first fruit company, first fruits come to maturity sooner. And since we've moved to a little farming community where I knew absolutely nothing about farming, I figured since we're to be all things to all people, I better be able to say something and talk a little bit about farming so we have some kind of common ground and be able to relate to these people, you see. And I find out that in fields of corn and cotton fields, in most every field, there's those plants that come to maturity sooner. That's right. And so it is. You in the cave are having the privilege of coming to maturity sooner. That's right. And it's not to lift you up. It's to give you responsibility to bring in the rest. I mean, you're going to have more responsibility. It says the overcomers here. It says our pillars in the temple of our God. We used to think that the pillar of the church was the bank president. That's right. And when he gave a big donation, watch out. They all used to like that, but then he wanted to control the thing. See? And that's why, you know, end time groups get fed on the widow's mites. Sometimes that's so. Causes all of us to trust God. But the overcomers are the pillars in the temple of our God. What does that mean? Holding up the rest of the body. That's right. Look at Irma and Glenna here. I'll tell you, for every testimony they've given, they've held up people who've never even come and said thank you. Isn't that right? And if you've been in any kind of ministry, right, brother? They sneak in the door for deliverance and out the back door, doesn't want anyone to know, and go back to their churches. Never even say thank you. And when they hear your name, they probably say, oh, him? Her? Right, that doesn't matter. We're doing it as unto him. All things joyfully as unto him. Heartily as unto the Lord. Knowing this, it says, that from him you receive your reward. You don't do it as unto men, and you're not going to receive your reward from men. But he will move on men. He'll move on women. He'll move on unsuspecting people to provide for you, and he will do it. So the purpose of coming in is to bring in the rest. The first fruits are going to bring in the harvest and bring in the gleanings that are out here. The overcomers that are bringing the rest. It says they're saviors and deliverers in Zion. This is also Zion. That's the highest mountain. That's the highest mountain. What does it say there's going to be in Zion? Saviors and deliverers. Sounds like work, doesn't it? If you don't want to work for God, I mean, if you just want to stand behind the pulpit, that's one thing. And I'll tell you, we've got to get out. I'll tell you, a lot of it takes place. I spent the time in Vail, Colorado, and I thought, oh, what a beautiful place. Do you know where I was? I was in the basement in the prayer room for 3 days. I didn't even see the snow. That's right, for some of the people that the Lord sent into that place. That was a little bit of a shock, but nevertheless, that was it all about. Seek ye first the kingdom, everything else will be added. They give you the time that you need. That's right. That's right. So, the purpose of coming in is to bring in the rest. Don't cut yourself off from the rest. They're on their way. If you cut yourself off, you won't have any grounds of communication. They'll think you're strange, fanatic, two heads, monsters. You know, they say strange things about us. That's right. That's right. They said some things about us. I just didn't even recognize the stories. That's right. You ain't even recognize the stories. So, the purpose of coming in is to bring in the rest. So that means we're ready to work. Let us look in the scripture what that says now. You don't beat people over the head. Let's look in Proverbs 10. I'm going to read it from the Amplified, Proverbs 10:17. It says, he who heeds instruction and correction. And that's just those who listen to it, but those who heed it. That means appropriate it to their life. We're here to be instructed. We're here to be corrected. We're here to be delivered. We're here to have our minds renewed with the washing of the water of the Word. You know, God doesn't have any vacuums. When he casts something out, he fills it up. Yes, he does. I firmly believe that for deliverance to be complete, it must be twofold. Cast out, and then a renewing of our mind. We're transformed, not by casting out, but by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we can't have that done until those forces that have held our mind strongly have been cast out into the pit, and then we have that area that can be filled up, as our brother did it so beautifully yesterday, in the simplicity of the Spirit and relating to everybody here. It's a displacement process, right? It's a displacement process. Less of us, less of darkness, greater light, increasing till we shine forth. It says the children of God are going to keep on shining even to that perfect day. You want to shine? Well, that's the light that comes in. Darkness doesn't shine. Today the sun is not shining. If it stops raining, it may still be gray. Some of us are gray, right? But when the light keeps coming on in, right? That's right. We're going to shine for him. Praise the Lord. So it says here in Proverbs 10:17, he who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life. This is the way of life, and this is fullness of life. We're on our way, but is a way of life for others. Now, the very fact that you're coming through, you're making a path in the Spirit for others to come through. It didn't say you're going to bring them in. You may bring them in. But the very fact of going through in the Spirit, we're making a way for these in the harvest and these in the gleanings to come in. That's right. So it's very important. It's not just you. It's not just your household, as important as that is. In fact, if you'll live it in your household, do you know what? They'll come in even if they don't have full knowledge of it. They will. They won't settle for this out here. That's right. That's right. Our little boy, when he was just 4 or 5 years old, he'd say things. He'd start singing songs about being the Son of God. I ain't never heard things like that. That's right. Where'd he hear it? The Spirit brought in. Why? Because my husband and I decided we want to go in. We haven't arrived, but we're coming, right? And it says, if you are in the way of life, or if you're coming into this way of life, if you'll heed this instruction, if you'll heed this teaching, appropriate it to your life, it says you are not only yourself in the way of life, but you're going to be a way of bringing in the harvest. And it won't always be by what you say. People will be attracted to you. They'll want to know what you have in your life. They'll be drawn to you. That's right. And you'll find out they're the ones that God has been putting this thing in their heart way back here. You didn't know what it is, that deep, calling unto deep, what? To bring in.
That's right.
That's how we bring in the rest. And so we have a responsibility. If you're hearing it in the cave now, that's right. There are others out there who, it says, someday, it says, every knee will bow. And every tongue will recognize that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we have the opportunity of making him Lord and enthroning him as that one and supreme being in our lives. We have an opportunity to do it now. Isn't that a privilege? This is a privilege. This is a privilege. Praise God. Praise God. Let's look over here in Philippians 2. You know, one of the things that the Lord is, as I said yesterday, he's coming, and he's coming to us continually to break up that fallow ground, to be emptied not only of those forces that are demonic, but those high things of the Adamic nature in the realm of our soul that have been antagonistic to his life and his ways. Let's look at Philippians 2. Our brother, who sang yesterday, I guess it was Sandy's husband, he read it, and I knew he was led of the Spirit when he read it because I had it in here to share. I didn't have a chance to tell him how much it meant to me, but we talked yesterday about this emptying. Remember our brother Stan said yesterday, your spirit was saved. Your spirit was saved when you're born again. That's right. That's right. Until then, your spirit was separated from God, and that's what separated from the source of life. When Adam died, his body lived on for many, many years, but death means separation from the source of life. His spirit was separated from the source of life. That's right. So he got saved. The spirit, eternal life, came into his spirit, and his spirit was quickened, made alive, right? And so what we're in now is the salvation of our souls. This is in the soul realm, where there's darkness, in the realm of the mind, the will, the emotions, the desires, you see. This is what he's doing now. He's removing those things that are dark, and the Spirit of Christ within, and the Spirit of Christ coming through the Word, he's writing it now in the fleshy tablets of our heart. He's filling us up. And I want you to know that it's very important, those of you who have received deliverance, that you seek God in his Word. It says, beholding him in the Word of God, we're changed.
Amen.
We're changed, you see. He does not have vacuums. In fact, you know, in Exodus 16, there's a very beautiful scripture that the Lord has quickened to me. Maybe you want to turn to there before we read in Philippians. It's Exodus 16, 21. And it says, and they gathered it. It's speaking about the manna. It says, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. For when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, I want you to know that we're aware that the battleground is the mind. The battleground is the mind. Every morning we wake up, and what we need is to have our mind filled with his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are not ours. We found out yesterday they're almost diametrically opposed. And so we need this washing of the water of the Word. We need his thoughts in our minds, right? And what's the best time of the day to start? In the morning will I look up, the psalmist said, and I will listen. That's right. Listen. Heed those words. Let the Lord wash your mind. Let him fill you with his thoughts. It says, every man gathered it, what? For himself. I wish I could gather it for you. Now, I can gather and I can share it with you, but when these meetings are over and you go out the door, you need to gather for yourself every morning. Right? Gather for yourself. You know why? It says, so you be strengthened, so your mind will be strengthened, your thoughts will be strengthened, so you'll be able to walk in his ways and do his will that day. It says, for when the sun waxed hot, when the heat is on, folks, it says, the manna was nowhere to be found. Do you know sometimes the pressures of the day, we're in a hurry. We forget that time in the morning to renew our mind, to strengthen our spiritual man, to strengthen our soul life, right? That's right. Our mind, our will, our emotions, that's right. To be strengthened with his word and the pressures of the day, trials of the day, unexpected things come along in our life and the heat is on. Too late then to run for a holy dip. You may only get a dip. That may not be enough. When we first moved to Oklahoma from New York, you see, if we had a season of rain in New York, it'd be cloudy for several days and then rain. But in Oklahoma, I asked them how the weather was. Not that it mattered. That's where the Lord had us anyway. And they said, oh, if you don't like it, it changes every 5 minutes. You could have a sun shower, it goes, then it's gone in 5 minutes. Well, that's how some people want. They want a little shower of blessing, the heat of the day comes, and the water's gone. The refreshment's gone. We need more than a shower of blessing. That's right. We need to be prepared. This people here, this people that God's dealing with, this people that are going to be these overcomers, that are faithful in the little things every day. Nobody sees you. You go to God, you read His Word, you get your mind renewed. You're being prepared for something that you don't see yet except by faith. You see? Strengthened in your mind. Do you know that's the first place we faint? It says, run with patience. Keep on keeping on the race that's set before you, lest ye be wearied and faint. Where? In your mind. This is the first place we faint, right? That's right, in our mind. And so we strengthen our mind. That's right. And it says, do it before the sun waxes hot. Each man according to his appetite. Isn't that how we go to the table anyway? Sometimes you're hungrier than other times. Eat according to your appetite, according to your need. That's right. That's right. And believe that as you strengthen your mind, you go forth that day in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And you have cosmic backing for whatever you're going to do, be it little, be it small. It says, with Him, I'm able for anything. That's the translation for, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Mm-hmm. So do you believe you're able for anything? That's right. Through Him who strengthens you. And He's going to do it here, in the mind, deep in the heart. You're going to be able, regardless of your outward circumstances, regardless of your physical condition, you'll be amazed. That's how He's glorified in our earth, because they'll say, those are just earthen vessels, and not very capable ones at that. But look what they do, right? That's how He's glorified. Must be a treasure. Must be something in them. Certainly not them. Praise God. And so we want our minds to be renewed, our minds to be strengthened. Let's think of this mind now as we turn to Philippians 2:5. It says, let this mind, what is the mind of Christ? Our brother Stan talked about putting on the mind of Christ, saying, making our confession, we have the mind of Christ. Let's find out what the mind of Christ is. I want you to see how closely this lines up with our teaching yesterday in Matthew 5 of this emptying of our own mind that we might get the mind of Christ, our own attitudes, the ways that we've thought. Brother Glenn said last night he read a book on divorce and the myth, and it came against some of his teaching. It came against some thoughts that he had in his mind that were pretty well established. That's right. So sometimes that's hard to lose those. But as you see truth, the entrance of thy word bringeth light. As he saw light, he says, oh, there's darkness here. Right? That's right. And he wanted to know the truth. If you have a love of the truth, you'll get the truth. And it'll be the truth that sets you free from misconceptions, misunderstandings, deceptions that we have believed and walked in most of our life. I'm shocked sometimes the things that He shows me. And I said, Lord, how come I never saw that before? Just let me know that I was at areas of blindness. You know what a blind spot is? Just can't see. Right? When I came into this deeper walk with the Lord, you know, I could feel the scales go clunk, just drop from my eyes. Some of the simplest things seemed so obvious, but I hadn't seen them. That's right. And so we need this renewing of the mind. This is the mind. This is the attitude of heart that He said is to be in us, these who have the mind of Christ. It says that His name, this mind is going to be in their foreheads, those servants who stand around the throne and see His face. Do you want to be there? Seeing His face? Or do you want to be way out in outer darkness looking at the reflected light of the city? There's going to be those in outer darkness out here. We won't go into that now. That's right. And do you know what? They'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
That's right. We're doing our weeping and wailing now. Hallelujah to get in. Right? Praise the Lord. That's right. You know why? They're going to see what they missed. What they missed. I wish I knew what I knew now and was the age of some of those young people that I see sitting here. It's a privilege. I want you to know. Don't you wish that? That's right. That's right. We just have to believe that God takes everything and is working it together for our good. So it says here in Philippians 2, let this mind, let this attitude of heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to see this great emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He didn't have any evil in Him. He had no darkness, right? In him was light, and the life, and life, and light. He was the light of men. There was no darkness in him at all. But look what he did. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. One translation says he did not grasp for himself that high position, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That's right. Now, some of us, the Lord saw fit, because we didn't do that, he took our reputation away. I'll never forget, we were coming into this, and we couldn't find a church in our community that we either felt we could go to or would have it. That's right. And there was a lady who came to our house sometime, and she just had the worst reputation. I mean, you know, years ago, I wouldn't probably want to be even seated next to her. But anyway, the Lord led her to our house. One day she came and sat on the beautiful wrought iron furniture in a rainy day like this of our 20-room mansion. Sat with her umbrella, and we came home. Says, "Who are you?" She says, "Well," she says, "someone told me I could come here and that you'd help me." "Well, what do you do?" The Lord was dealing with us. "Naked and you took them in," right? Right? Yeah. Okay, you take them in. She had every problem we'd ever heard about, much less seen. You know, sometimes the Lord sends you huge problems to get you to your knees and teach you some things. Well, there she was. She kept coming back, and she'd come at the strangest hours of the day and night, and she was up to all kinds of things. Well, one day anyway, I understand she went to the largest Assembly of God church in the area, and she probably smelled of alcohol, nicotine, and she had that look about her of a very loose woman. Anyway, she didn't know it. She was seeking God, and she guess she didn't know that she could come to our house that particular day. Maybe she thought we were in church because it was Sunday. But she went, and of all things, she sat next to one of the elder's wives. Well, this elder's wife, you didn't have to have too much discernment, you know, as it whisked across. And she was kind of nervous and trembling. And the elder's wife says, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Well, not really. I just don't feel good." And being that they didn't know what to do with her, they thought maybe the best thing would be to remove her, you know. Not remove what's in her, but remove her so that she wouldn't cause distraction in this lovely congregation. I mean, you don't want to have anything go wrong, you know. And so she said, "Can I take you home?" And the lady says, "Well, not really, but would you take me somewhere? If there's a place you can take me." And of all things, she told them about us. Well, there was a friend down from Connecticut who'd been visiting us that night. And you know how it is when you're on God's timetable. There are times that we used to go to bed at decent hours. But, you know, God sometimes keeps you up at all hours of the night. And so that Saturday night, we've been up all hours of the night praying and seeking the Lord. And so, being we didn't have a church to go to one Sunday anyway, of all things, here it is, 11:30 in the morning, and we're still in our night clothes. And there's a knock at the door. I open the door, and there stands this lady with the elder's wife from the biggest Assembly of God church. And she looks and she says, "Are you the lady of the house?" I said, "Yes." "Here, our beautiful 20-room mansion, you know, the 1,000-foot of driveway, and this beautiful fountain in front of it, Georgian-style colonial. Here I sit, you know, looking like I've cried all night," which I had. "Prayed all night, bags under my eyes, my hair up, my robe on." Here comes the elder's wife with this lady. And she says, "Do you know this lady?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she gave me the look as to say, "Better you than me, you know?" She says, "Well, she came to our church this morning and she's not well." She said, and she said to bring her here with... "You take care of her?" I said, "Yes, we certainly will." So we welcomed Deanie in, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, "That took care of your reputation." So one of the things he deals with is our reputation, but it says Jesus made himself of no reputation. And so it's best, you know, it's best to humble ourselves, because if we don't fall on the stone and humble ourselves, the stone falls on us. But one way or the other, the Lord is going to bring every high thing, everything that has a reputation among man. You know, it says, and I just couldn't believe, it says, but it does in God's Word, "Beware when all men speak well of you." And you know, that's just the thing that everyone wants. Everyone speaking well about them. Isn't that right? Honor of man is one of the strongest drives that people have. And it goes hand in hand with the fear of rejection. That's the greatest fear people have, is the fear of rejection. And the greatest desire they have within is the approval of man. And so God deals very, very strongly with that. He says, let this mind be in you. He says, this is good. I said, good. Okay. But made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I don't know if you understand, we're about to celebrate Christmas. What a condescension that was for him, the Lord of glory, the express image of the Father, the one who spoke the worlds into creation, to come down in human form, to identify himself with you and me in human flesh. And so we see here a great letting go, a great letting go. This is the attitude of the Lord. This is the mind we have, to let go, to be emptied, to yield to deliverance, to yield to the power of the cross in our life, to yield when the Lord searches our heart and he shows us something. I want you to know, if you're yielded before the Lord, you won't have to get introspective. Introspection, by the way, is not of God. Introspection and self-analysis and psychoanalysis, that's all of the psychiatrists, you see. But it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So if you present yourself before him, he'll show you what's wrong. If you present yourself before the minister, God will give him discernment and wisdom and knowledge on what's wrong. Right? That's right. Don't get introspection. I think this is wrong with me. I think that's wrong. I have a lady who calls me from Connecticut, and she's, I got this, and I feel this, and maybe my grandmother did this, and maybe this. And she's been on the way and in the way for 15 years, and she keeps stirring up in the soul area things that the Lord has already forgiven her. The enemy, the accuser, the brethren, is bringing them back to her mind. They're not in her anymore, and she thinks they are. That's right. God wants us to walk in the power of the Spirit, in resurrection life. He'll bring us down into death, down into that darkness, to show us what he's delivering us from, bring us up into newness of life to walk on. From time to time, we go down into that. He lets us see what's in there. He brings it out of us and lifts us up, right? Each time to a higher place in himself, you see? That's what he's doing to us. And so he came down to identify with us. He took upon himself the form of a servant. I don't know about you, Brother Glenn, but you know it's the hardest thing to find someone who's just willing to serve. You know, just a willing and obedient person. In a place like this, in fact, in the smallest fellowship or church like we have, just to find someone who'll serve, who'll clean the church. That's right. You want somebody to preach, everybody wants to preach. You want somebody to clean the johns, you may do it yourself. That's right. Nobody wants to be a servant these days. It's against the flesh. You see? There's a high thing that's inherent in the Adamic nature that the Lord is bringing down. It says he's pulling down strongholds, pulling them down. That must mean they're up there. Where? Here. That's right. These high things in our mind that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, that exalt themselves against this willingness to be a servant, willingness to have the Lamb Spirit, willingness to be emptied so he can fill us with himself and lift us up. And lift us up, right? That's right. Praise the Lord. So this is the mind that he wants us to have. This is the mind that he'll form in you as you read his word. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to see here two main qualifications of the Son of God. This is how he came to be glorified. This is how we'll move into this area of glorification here. He humbled himself and he became obedient. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you really want to be obedient? Obedient. Obedience was the mark of the Son. Humble, lowly, obedient. This isn't somebody that everybody walks on. This isn't the weak. This isn't anybody's doormat. Believe me, Jesus had great authority and great power. That's right. But before God, our stance is always, he's Lord, and we're his humble servant. That's right. Praise God. Even the death of the cross. Now, because he, in fact, one translation says, because he stooped so low. Don't ever be afraid you're getting too low or too humble. That's right. Don't worry. Don't worry. It says, because he stooped so low, it says God highly exalted him. Now, that's the exaltation that's going to last. That's right. You know, everything, every honor, everything that man can offer us in the way of recognition is fleeting. The glory of this world is fleeting. I don't know when it was. Some time ago, we turned on the radio, and they were showing some films of the past of great figures in history, great figures in the sports world, great figures in the movie and entertainment industry. You know, they're all gone. Their glory was fleeting. Fleeting. That's right. But this which God lifts us up into will last forever. Will last forever. If we'll humble ourselves, He will exalt us in due time. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One translation says must. Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means King. To the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice that this is an exact opposition to what happened to Adam. It says Adam exalted himself. He received the lie of the enemy that says, ye shall be as gods. You will rule. You can rule. That's right. You can be something apart from the Lord Jesus. The second Adam humbled himself so God would exalt him. And you know it says that Adam produced children after his own likeness. Do you know what Cain means? Acquisitiveness. Possessing. Holding on. Keeping. What did he want? He wanted the glory for himself. He didn't give the right sacrifice. He wasn't obedient. But he was jealous because his brother Abel got the commendation from God. That's right. And so, this thing that God is working in us through His Word, through the deliverance, through the washing of the Word daily, is an emptying of ourselves. It's a removal of those powers of darkness. It's bringing down those high things that exalt themselves against God, against His Lordship, and bringing the thoughts of the mind, what? In captivity, down, subject to the Holy Spirit, so that He might rule in this earth. And we might then know the will of God and be able to do it, because we'll have cosmic backing. The King will be behind us, right? So this is what He's doing. Let's look over here at Matthew 23 for a moment. You know, one of the ways the Lord always taught, can't say always, frequently taught, was by contrast. Sometimes He told them what was, like we just heard, the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What is that hard attitude of those who are going to come into this fullness, who are going to stand around the throne and see His face? That's right. It says the overcomers, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to be seated with me in my throne. It didn't say on the throne. That means in the power of my authority. You see, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, they'll rule. Because I've ruled in them, they're going to rule the nations. That's right. And so sometimes He shows us by example, by demonstration, and always by an inworking in our life. As soon as you say yes, expect these truths to become wrought in, receiving with meekness. We've come to be taught. We've come to heed instruction. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. So this word, if you're taking notes, fine, but what we really want is this word even to be deeply more implanted than that. On our minds and on the fleshy tablets of our heart, we want Him to write these words. So when the moment of decision comes, when we need to go on and have it make a choice, we'll be walking in His ways. That word will rise up in our hearts and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what Jesus would do. And if you say yes, now I'll enable you to walk in it, and I'll enable you to do it. And that's how we do the will of God. And when we do it, that's where He is. He's King then. He rules then. So here we're going to look at a group of people where He was going to show the disciples by contrast. Let's look in Matthew 23. Now Jesus was always speaking to His disciples, but He also spoke to any of those who would gather round about. And some came to really listen, and some came to debate and strive and reason among themselves. But it says here in Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, this is what He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means that they sat in Moses' seat. Moses gave the law, did he not? He gave the law. The scribes were the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees were the interpreters of the law. And do you know what? They were always fighting between themselves. That's right. This is what we're supposed to do. Oh, no, this is what that really means. Oh, no, this is what that means. Well, we know better. This is what that means. So they were fighting between themselves. However, when Jesus came, most unusual thing happened. They joined forces and were against Jesus. And do you know that happens? That happens. That happens. You can have people who've been fighting against themselves, and you come on the scene, and pretty soon they all join forces against you. That's right. They had nothing in common, but all of a sudden they felt, this is really the threat. This is really the threat. As long as we can just have our little arguing games, he says, this we have to put aside now, because they, and the enemy uses that. So they were the law keepers and the law interpreters. Now see, Jesus came, and he said, I'm not doing away with Moses' law, not one jot or tittle. But he says, I have come to fulfill the law. Yeah. His coming into us will cause us to walk in obedience. Not to a set of rules or outward form, not by striving in the flesh, but by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You see? So he was not against them. He was showing them what the true law was by being an example and a demonstration. Now look what he says in verse 3. He says, all, everything therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. Don't do it like they do it. For they say and they do not. This is one of the keys, one of the main principles of the kingdom, is that we are not sayers. That's right, we're doers of the word. And the fact that we have learned it, it is exemplified in our life. That's right. It says those who break these commandments and teach others to break the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach and do will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's right. And except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, it says you'll no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So were we going to obey more laws than they? More bondage than they had? No. No. The righteousness that we're going to follow is the righteous one coming within us, producing righteousness. Not only imputed righteousness, but a daily enablement to walk in the right way. That's why the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We're going to be able to walk it with peace and with joy. Praise the Lord. So it says, they say and they do not. Now this is one of the characteristics that the Lord says, and I want you to look further on down. We won't go into all of it today, but remember yesterday we went through those blessed are these. These were people that God himself, incarnate in human flesh, the Lord Jesus was calling blessed. I'll tell you, when he says you're blessed, poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, that's right, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It says blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous are you. Well, for every one of those blessed, he has a woe here unto this group of people. He has a woe, and we'll look later on. He calls them children of hell. That's what he calls them, you see. And I'll tell you, he's coming against any form of self-righteousness. And I want you to know that that's not only in the religious system out there. A lot of us realize that we've left that system, but God has not gotten all of that system out of us. The pride, the self-righteousness, the kingdom building of our own, I'm all right, that type of thinking, the kind of thinking that tells others what to do and never shows them how to do it and bring them in, you see, but remains aloof, remains exclusive. We're not exclusive and we're not aloof. We got to be right in there working. That's right. One of the principles of the kingdom is occupy. Occupy. We're not just sitting waiting for something to happen. Now we know that much of the religious system is waiting for the rapture, but I have news for you. A lot of the sons of God and those end time people are waiting for something else to happen, not doing anything. That's right. And I don't believe striving in the flesh. I believe to hear the voice of God, because if the Spirit originates it, he will generate what you're doing. And I don't mean just do something to be doing something. I'm not talking about that kind of occupying. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God, knowing the will of God for you, where you are, being faithful and doing it heartily unto him. That's what we're talking about. But that's the principle of the kingdom, is to occupy. Now notice what these Pharisees do. Notice, he's coming against us. He says, whoa, whoa. It says, they say and do not. And what does the Lord say? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we're calling him Lord, but we're not doing the things that he says to do, we're not obedient, right? There's many people who say, I've made him Lord, but the dem doesn't demonstrate in their life. And the Lord shows me that every time. He'll say, did you say I was Lord? Did you say I was Lord? Do I really rule here, or are you trying to have your own way? That's right. Okay. Notice what else they do. He's showing the disciples now, by contrast, what is not of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. For they bind, these people bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It says, they lay rules, laws, regulations, thou do not, thou shalt not do, don't wear this, don't do that, go here, go there. Grievous to be borne. Already people that Jesus says are heavy laden, and they're laying more on them instead of showing them the way in. They lay more law on them. Do this, do that. Right? That's right. I'm not talking about, you know, obedience now to God's ways, to the ways of God, as Christ is enabling by the Spirit, but outward law. It says they lay heavy burdens, but they do not but take one finger to remove them. See, that's what's been happening here. We recognize everyone here has come with a burden. We don't want to lay any more burdens on people, do we not? We want to bring them the truth that sets free. And then God uses his ministers to take their fingers, to lay hands on them, to speak that word, to cast out, right? To lift the burdens. Jesus is always lifting the burdens, is he not? Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. None of these things, never is he for repression, suppression, sublimation. That's right. Think it, it'll go away. None of that mind control. Say it, it'll go away. That's right. He says, I'm going to break every yoke. Deliverance. That's right. It's his answer. Deliverance is his answer. And he has many ways of delivering us. Many, many ways. Now look in verse 5. One of the characteristics that is not of the kingdom, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Honor from man. To be seen of men. And what did Jesus say? If you get honor from man, you've got your reward. You're not entitled to inheritance here. You've already had your reward. That's right. Honor from man. And do you know, God wants to deliver us from that. He spoke to Paul. He says, you're going to take them out of darkness and into light, out from the kingdom of Satan into the things of God. That's right. But do you know, he first had to deliver Paul from them so he could send them to them. We have to be delivered from that peer pressure, the tribe spirit, right? That's right, that we care about what they say so he can send us to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as we want honor from man, and you know that every time we think we've given it up, maybe I'm speaking for myself, there it is, it crops up again, some other area that we're looking for approval from man, honor from man. And then he says, beware when all men speak well of you. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, you're blessed. You got persecution, brother? Blessed. You're blessed. Blessed. That really needs a renewing. This is how we're repenting. He's changing our mind, changing our thinking. We're turning toward him. We're saying, Lord, renew my mind. Change my thinking. I'm sorry. I didn't know that way of thinking was in opposition to your will. Thank you for showing me the truth. It sets me free. Thank you for showing me the truth. Now look what they do. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. I understand these phylacteries were small cases enclosing long passages of scripture that they wore on the left arm and across their forehead. This is a substitute for the mind of Christ. This is a substitute for that inward work. Notice everything is outward. They do their works to be seen of men. They talk much, pray long. What? See? God says, it's not external, my kingdom. My kingdom is within. My kingdom is in. It's not wearing scripture verses here. It's not even where we're having them in the Bible. Nothing wrong with writing them in the Bible. He wants them on the fleshy tablets of our heart. This is what he's doing. You see? He says, and they did it all to be seen of men. They enlarged the borders of their garments, long fringes to make themselves look important. Important. Robes of self-righteousness. Then it says what else they did that's not of the kingdom. And they love the uppermost rooms of faith and the chief seats in the synagogue. All recognition. First place. Ye shall be as gods. Yes, you have a place in this religious system. You know, there's nothing, if the religious system doesn't do anything else, I'll tell you, they sure give people positions. They give you the position. It's the hardest thing to get them out of there. They just love that position. I know some people that God is bringing outside the camp. In spirit, they're outside the camp. But somebody in the religious system has given them a position, and they love it. They love it. They love it. That's right. They love it. The uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats at the synagogue. Well, you know he's not Lord then. He's not the exalted one. That's right. Honor from man. Notice what else they do that's not of the kingdom of heaven. And greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, one Lord, one King. Right? And all ye are brethren. All ye are brethren. Do you know we even see this in his charismatic move? Heard a brother say the other day that he was among us as a prophet. He says, I am a prophet of God. And I thought, I wish he didn't have to say that so many times. I wish he'd just demonstrate and then I'd know whether he's a prophet. You know, he has prophets in his body. He does. It's part of the fivefold ministry. He kept telling us that he was a prophet in our midst. You know, you kind of wonder if they have to keep saying it and be called it, whether they're trying to confirm it to themselves. Now, if God's done it, you don't have to say anything. It'll be obvious to everybody. Won't we recognize? We recognize in the body who has what gifts, right? Amen. Amen. I want you to know everyone has a gift in the body. It says he's given everyone some gift severally as he will. He's distributed his grace and his gifts and a measure of faith. That's right, he has. He has. That's right. But they like to have a name. They like to have a name. And that's not good. That's not good. Do you know it says that the ministry is given, even this fivefold ministry is given until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man, and that's a corporate body here, that's going to be a corporate group of people, and they're given until we come. And then you know what happens to the teachers and the ministers and those that have been, you know, working away? They stand with the rest of the body to be judged for their works. One lady said to me, she says, don't you just love being a teacher of the word? She says, don't you just love it? And I said, well, could I tell you what a day goes like for me? Told her about the spiritual warfare, told her how you're up at 3 a.m, told you how you share the word with this one and that one and the next one, told her about all the kind of things that you're involved with that I'll tell you, well, you know what a garbage man does, brother? That's right. And then you're tired and tired and tired and then another meeting. And, oh, they want you to be fresh and share the word. Oh, she says, I'm not sure. I think, oh, well, I don't know if I'd like to be a teacher. I says, well, then, you know, being that that's what I do, maybe you'd just sit there and pray for me then. Pray for the people that minister. It's not easy to minister. You pour out your life. That's right. My husband and I looked at each other last night and I said, honey, I've given all I had. He says, I gave all I had. That's all God's requiring. And I said, I don't care if there were 10 people, 100 people, or 1,000 people. You give all you have. Say, pour me out, Lord. Pour me out. That your body might feed on your life within me. That your body might drink of the living spirit within me. The spirit of the living God. That's my purpose. You want to be eaten and drunken? That's what you are. Pour it out life. That's right. So this is the place. The ministry then is given until we all come there. The fullness of the stature. Then the ministry stands with the rest of the body, but with more responsibility before God. Do you know, I'm very well aware that this group, just as we are this morning, will never be this way again. Now, it doesn't mean you all might not come back here, but we have a moment in time to give God's word by the Spirit. I have Bible studies from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, if you just want Bible studies, I can start there, and we can just have studies here. But that's not what we're here for. I said, Lord, I've been studying for years now, almost 15 years. What is the Spirit want to say to the church at Lake Hamilton on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock? That's right. Now, he may be saying something else to other people somewhere else, but he has something that he wants to say living words. My words are spirit and they are life. He wants you to eat the words of life. That's right. We'll never be here again. We want to make sure that not one person goes away and that you fail to say that word that they needed. That's right. So there's a responsibility for the speaker. There's a responsibility for the hearers. That's right. This isn't a casual thing. This is a walk of righteousness, peace, and joy, but it's not a casual thing. It's with God that we have to do, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that doesn't mean you to be afraid. It really means an awesome thing. An awesome thing. That's right. That's right. That He's chosen us. I would have chosen angels. Wouldn't have to deal with the rebellion, the resistance, and the pride, and the iniquity, right? But He chose you and I. I want you to know, it says we were chosen in love from before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He chose you to bring you at this time and this place. That's right, what He's doing in your life. So it's not a little thing. It's an awesome thing. Okay, let's move on. Verse 9, this is what the kingdom is not. It says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. These are titles again that people call themselves and want to be called and get followings unto themselves, right? Teacher, prophet, this and that. We thought this was only in the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church where we call them fathers. But many people are submitting themselves instead of to the headship of Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, to men in ministries. They have Haganites today, you know? Well, what does that tell me? Brother Hagin's their father. You know that has to be limitation. You know that has to be less than having Jesus as head of the body. I'm not saying he's not a good brother. I'm not saying he doesn't have some truth to share with the body. That's right. He has a portion of truth. We're to hear it, prove all things, and hold fast only that which is good. That's right. And let the rest go. And some of it needs to go. Praise God. That's right. And some of it we need to hold on to, apprehend. That's right. And I'm talking about every ministry, deliverance, this, that, prove all things. We want this whole counsel of God. We want this balanced ministry that our brother is talking about here. And so do not call anyone father. Do you know what they're saying when they want to be called father? They're saying, instead of me being created in the image of God who is father, he's created in my image. They're saying that he is like me. Now, you know there's no man like God. God is God. But that's what they're doing. Don't call any man father. Don't submit yourself to any person as father, as your head, as your Lord. That's right. And I believe in commitment to the body. I believe in obeying the governments that God has set in the body. That's right. And we come here, Irm and Glenn tell us what they feel the mind of the Lord is. And I know it's of the Lord. That's right. If it wasn't scriptural, we would tell them, but that's just the mind of the Lord. We submit ourselves. That's right. And we flow with what God's laid on their hearts so everybody is edified. That's right. There needs to be leadership. There needs to be a chain of command. I believe in that. God always had everything done in decency and order. That's right. When Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity, his father-in-law said, this group's too big for you. You need to set leaders over every group. He said, so this thing can move smoothly, right? And they were submitted to Moses. I believe in that, as the Spirit directs. But call no man father. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And then he tells them, do you know what? There's something in that iniquity drive in the Adamic nature, which dwells in the realm of the soul and the man, of man, that wants to have first place. Ye shall be as God. That wants to be the greatest. That wants to be first. That wants to be right. And so he tells them who's the greatest. He tells them, can you imagine them saying, I'll tell you who's the greatest? And they're all going like that, James, maybe it's John, maybe it's this one. And he says, the servant of all. Isn't that an opposition to the natural thinking? But do you know it's true? You're important as you serve, because the more you give out, that's right, that person becomes important. That person becomes needed by other people. That's right. That's right. I'm sure our brother gets calls every hour of the day and night. That's right. He's willing to serve. He's great. He's greatly needed. That makes him great. People says, this is where we're going to go. or down here. People in North Dakota coming down here. That's a great place. He says, why is it a great place? Because God is doing things there. Yeah, and they're willing to serve. They're willing to help me. That's what makes you great. So he wants us to give of ourselves. That's what will make you great. Serving. Giving of yourself. Okay, let's look what it says. It says, whosoever shall exalt himself. I'll tell you, they hated him for this. Do you know, this is the group that killed Jesus. This is the group that stoned the prophets, that foretold his birth, death, burial, and resurrection. They hated him. They hated him because he came against this thing within them that wanted a rule, that wanted that independence, that pride, that honor, that greatness, that preeminence, things that belong to Jesus alone. It says, in all things he shall have the preeminence. By him were all things created, by him and for him. It says it so clearly. That's right. It says, and whosoever, verse 12, shall exalt himself, he shall be abased, brought low. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And that's why it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. I'm just going to go over a few of these woes. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, I used to think a hypocrite was a phony. A hypocrite is not a phony. A hypocrite is somebody who is very sincere. They think they're right, but they're wrong. You know that you can be sincerely wrong? Just because someone's sincere doesn't mean they're right. They really believe this. They were blind. No revelation on who was really in their midst. The one they had waited for 400 years was standing before them, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they didn't even recognize him. Didn't even recognize him. That's right. And so he calls them hypocrites. It says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut it up. They're not those that are in the way of life. They're not in the way of life. They shut the kingdom. They do not enter in themselves, and they do not allow others to enter. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's right. They hinder the others from going into the kingdom. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. These woes are exactly the opposite of the blesseds. In fact, if you want to look them up, they'll actually line up. For they make a long pretense of prayer. Wow. Therefore, they shall receive the greater damnation. It says they stand in the corners and they stand in the synagogues and they make long prayers with vain repetition. That's right. Recitation prayers. If you've been in mainline churches or in Catholic churches, you did a lot of reciting. You know, rote work. See, everything from God comes from here, within. Nothing simply external. And they did it to be seen of men. It says, you pray in secret, pray in the Spirit, pray, travail in the Spirit. Go before God, come before me. The Father sees in secret. He's seeing that inner thing in your heart. He's seeing you in the prayer closet. He's seeing you crying out to God. I want you to know he's seeing you. He knows. It says he'll reward you openly. Father seeth in secret, he'll reward you openly. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Talking about tares. That's right. That's right. Then it says, woe unto you, ye blind guides. They're intending to lead other people, but they're blind. So when they're leading them in the same blind path that they're in. That's right. That's right. Now let's look over here, verse 25. Remember, God is not dealing with externals. He sees their externals. He sees all the form, a form of righteousness, but denying the power thereof. That's what it says there's going to be in the end days. An outward form, externals, but God's looking on the heart. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup, the externals of your life, and of the platter. But within, they are full of extortion and excess. These are the things that were in the bottle yesterday that our brother showed us. In the bottle, right? Inside. The outside looks all right. Irma said that couple from North Dakota looked pure as the driven snow. Outside looked fine, right? But inside was causing them torment, turmoil, separation, divorce, adultery, fornication, right? That's right. And so it says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Notice he's starting inward now. Everything with God is within. Cleanse within the cup and the platter, and then the outside of them may be clean also. There's nothing wrong with us looking all right on the outside. He says, just clean up the inside. See that that's clean, right before God, right before your neighbor. Clean, whole, complete in Christ. That's how we become a whole person, a whole person in Christ. And it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 23, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Do you know what a sepulcher is? It's a tombstone. It's a gravestone. Down south, you may call it a sarcophagus. If you drive down through Mississippi, you see them all. And every time they fix up the cemetery, they paint all the stones white. You know, they look okay. Do you know what's inside? Death. And do you know what? Death. It's flesh. That's stinking. That's right. Rotting. That's what it says. And he's saying that's inside there. See? It says it appears great unto men. Notice the externals again, you see. But he's bringing us out from that, bringing us to see and let him deal with our hearts. Let's look over here just at Matthew. Got a few more minutes here. 15, verse 7. He's speaking of the same group. And notice he's speaking to us this morning. He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, if these characteristics are in you, he said, they're in opposition to my kingdom. They're in opposition to my kingdom. I want to deal with them. That's right. Any characteristics like this? Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did I say as a prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, externals. But their heart is far from me. They have not enthroned me as Lord. I don't rule over them. But in vain they do worship me. There's a worship that's in vain, you say? That's right. It says they honor them with their lips. Could this be some who are saying praise the Lord, but it's not in their heart? Could that be? In vain they do worship me, but they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now I want you to see this. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. See, they were very set on the Levitical laws for eating, for drinking. They had certain plates for this and certain dishes that they used for that. Oh, they were very regulated on things like this. And it says, it's not what you take in that defiles you. It says, that'll go right through you and out in the draught. But he says, what is in you out of the abundance of the heart and is coming out of the mouth, it says that is what's defiling you. It's not natural things. It's not meat nor drink. It's not meat nor drink or no meat. Whatever. Eat what the Lord leads you to eat. That's right. We want our temples to be healthy and to glorify Him. But eat what the Lord directs, but it'll never save your soul. Physical things profiteth little. They'll profit the body. But spiritual exercise profiteth muchly, greatly, you see? And that's what we're here for, spiritual exercise. I enjoy the food, but you see, that's not what's defiling us. That's not what's causing torment. That's not what's causing the disease. It's come from within. So it says here, then came his disciples and saith unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And this offended them. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Tell you, let him root it up right now. Anything he wants to root up, if the Father didn't plant it, if he was not the sower of that seed and now is the father of that plant, let him root it out of you. Root them out. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. They don't even want to be helped. And if the blind lead the blind, both are going to be go into the ditch. Peter said, declare us the parable. He says, you mean you're also without understanding? Verse 16. Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and these defile the man. Then it says what's inside. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Murder starts in the heart. That's right. It says Cain was jealous of his brother, and then Cain decided to kill his brother. He hated, and he killed him. It started with the thought. Murder starts in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. Fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. And so we want to yield to the Lord. He tells us what the kingdom is. He tells us what the kingdom is not. That's right. He's dealing with our inner man now. He's dealing with the inner man. That's right. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And you know you'll have cosmic backing. The king will be behind you. If it's on your job, if it's in your home, whether you have 5 kids or 10 kids and you're a harried housewife, he'll show you how to do it. He'll show you how to do it. You may not be able to in your own strength, but you'll do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be amazed what he'll do as you submit yourselves to the will of God where he is. That's right. Break up the fallow ground. These areas of darkness, they come in and remain on ground that's hard. Hard ground holds it. Holds it. That's right. Let him deal with your thought life. It talks about these strongholds. One translation says, pulling down the strongholds. I have to read that in the Amplified. 2 Corinthians. It's good. It's good. Let him deal with your thought life. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not weapons of flesh and blood. They're not natural, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. And one calls it the bulwarks of the mind. Bulwarks, fortresses in the mind that have held us strongly. High thoughts, iniquity thoughts, prideful thoughts. Do you know how Satan fell? He was perfect till iniquity was found in him. Do you know what iniquity was? He exalted himself. That's right. Exalted himself. Rebellion and exaltation. That's right. The bulwarks of the mind. The bulwarks of the mind. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing. Do you know how you can reason with yourself? And who's at the center of the stage in our mind? How we reason, why we're right, why someone else was wrong. That's right. That's right. We refute those arguments, theories, reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself above and against the true knowledge of God and that spirit of the Lamb. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and the Lamb wants to be in the midst of our throne. And lead every thought and purpose away captive unto the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, it says as we do that, we will be in readiness to punish every insubordinance and disobedience when our own submission and obedience as a church is complete. What does it mean? We go through to be obedient and faithful. And then we'll be able to bring others in. There's a lot of people trying to bring other things, people into obedience, and they haven't done it. That's how we do it. But he's bringing these strongholds down, these high things down, this imagination. All daydreaming leads to exaltation. That's right. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with his thoughts. His are the higher thoughts. That's right. If you want high thoughts, fill your mind with the mind of God. Not high thoughts about you, but about who you are in Christ in his kingdom. Praise God. And there's one other thing. Be faithful in little things. Be faithful just where he has you. Faithfulness is one of the marks of the children of the kingdom. Be faithful. If you're going to rule over much, you've got to rule over little. The Lord reveals to you some of the parables. Study them. Don't go striving over them. Just ask him to reveal them by the Spirit. Keep a love of the truth. Praise God. Hope I can be with you again. You've been a blessing to me. Praise God. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.